This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Yes, Father God, thank you, Lord, that we can just say that we adore you, Lord, and you are the reason that we are here, Lord. We want to pour out our devotion and affection to you, Father God. And yeah, just as every eye is closed and just standing here in the presence of God and in an attitude of worship, I just feel just to consecrate your heart to the Lord, to hear what he's saying to you during worship and the rest of the service, and that it would really just ask the Holy Spirit to implant it in your heart, that this wouldn't just be a Sunday thing, but that this would be a life thing, something that he imparts into your heart, because he is speaking to each one of us today. He's not just speaking to some of us, he's always speaking. While the music will carry on for another half a minute, just consecrate yourself to the Lord. And Father God, we consecrate our hearts and our minds to you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you in public or in a semi-public place, Lord. And for the religious freedom that we have in this country, Lord. And we honor you for that, Father God. And we see it as a privilege to serve you and to worship you, Lord. What an honor it is that you speak to your children, Lord. Have your way with us today, Lord, and not just today, but in our lives, Father God. May our lives be a living sacrifice to you, Father. In Jesus' name. Welcome, everybody. It's my privilege to be able to stand here and bring the message today. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Eunice. I know it's a strange name, but yes, it's a great meaning, though. It means happy conqueror, and that's the testimony of my life, I think. I am bringing the message today. Darken and Renee, who are our pastors here, they're in South Africa. Their youngest son got married yesterday, and I got a picture just before the service. I got a picture of the little bridesmaids, and Renee made the little dresses. It's adorable. So, they'll be back. They say they miss you all, and they'll be back next Sunday, I think. I think they're coming back on Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken. So, I'm going to pray again. But I'm just going to pray just to consecrate myself. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we just bring our minds to you and we just bind every thought that exalts itself against the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. We take captive every thought and argument. And thank you, Lord, that we can bring it under the obedience of Christ, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you would anoint my lips, that I will not say anything outside of your will or outside of what you want me to say, Lord. And I pray that it will bless the hearers and that it will be words that you want to impart to all of us, Father God, me included, in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Okay, so as you can see, the title is Be Strong and Courageous. I think, I don't know who's encouraged by that already. I hope you are. And I feel today the Lord just wants to come and encourage us. It's not a feel-good message necessarily. But I think it's something that God just really wants to come and encourage us, because I know a lot of people in this room who are going through challenging times. And I think this will apply to all of us at some stage of our lives. So last week, Marco preached, and he preached about weakness and how when we are weak in the flesh, God is strong through us, and how when we humble ourselves before God, God can actually use that. So humanly speaking, we are weak, but in Christ, we are strong. And I just want to link up to that, because although it says be strong and courageous, I actually should have put there be spiritually strong and courageous. Because what's strong in the world sense is not strong in the spiritual sense necessarily, or usually it isn't. So, yeah, I think spiritual strength, I don't know who will agree with me, is basically humbling ourselves before the Lord and declaring our dependence on God, saying, God, I'm not strong, but you are. You're almighty. Be strong through me and be strong through my weaknesses. So I just want to touch on this topic today, and I hope you will be encouraged. And I'm just going to also touch a bit of, how we can be courageous in the face of trials and troubles and suffering. And the first, I think, what comes to mind if we see be strong and courageous, we think of Joshua, where the Lord commanded him to be strong and courageous. So we're just going to read Joshua 1, verse 6 to 7. And just the background for those who don't know, Joshua had to lead the Israelites into the promised land. So he had, like, I don't know how many Jews, I think 3 million, I don't know how many. Maybe it was less, maybe it was more. But he had to lead them all into the promised land. And previously they failed, they couldn't get to the promised land. But now God said, you're going to lead my people into the promised land. But they had all these obstacles. They had a big river between them and the promised land. So he had a lot of nations coming against them. So he had obstacles, like real obstacles. And I think, there we go. It says, be strong and courageous. This is God speaking. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their father to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And I think most of you would agree that being strong and courageous will mostly apply to difficult or dangerous situations, not while we're having a vacation or lazing about on the beach. So I think most of us agree with that. So let's first look at what the Bible says the purpose of suffering or challenges are. So, and that's when we need to be strong and courageous. So, what is the purpose of suffering and trials? And I think if I can just name a few things, scenarios, I think most of us have either been through, just a difficult relationship with a colleague, or a parent, or a sibling. Maybe you've come from a troubled marriage, or you're in one. Have a wayward child. Have experienced the death of a loved one. A terminal or chronic illness, or any health issue, financial trouble, depression, unwanted singleness, temptations. I think the list can go on, and I think all of us can relate to at least one of these. And the purpose of suffering is to strengthen our character. That's what the Bible says. And in the end, receive the crown of life, which is spending eternity with God. And we see this in James 1, verse 2 to 4, and also verse 12. It says, count it all joy, my brothers. I don't know who is joyful when they go through these difficult things, but this is what James says. He says, count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So God says that there is purpose in our suffering. There's purpose when we face challenges or trials. And sometimes it's because of our own sin or someone else's, or maybe it's just bad circumstances. And just while preparing, I felt God show me this picture or remind me of this picture of how silver and gold is refined in the refiner's fire. So for it to be valuable, all the impurities need to be taken out. And trials are just like this fire. It's like the refiner's fire. It has a way of bringing out the bad stuff and like pressing our buttons when you're in maybe faced with a difficult colleague and you're tempted to snap. I've been there, done that. And that's just God's way of saying, okay, well, that's what's really in there. Like, you have to deal with this. So it's actually for our good. And the purpose of refined silver, I heard this analogy once that a person who refines the silver, he says that he knows when it's pure is when he can see his own reflection in there. And I thought that was so special because God, we need to be reflectors of God's image. So God should be able to see his reflection in us. And obviously this will be a work of sanctification until Jesus comes back. So we've never arrived. We're all in the process. And I loved what, I think it was you that said, Marco, we're all being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So we're all always in the process, looking more and more like Christ and being transformed day by day. Okay, so how do we deal with difficult circumstances? And I just want to say this is not a like a 10-step thing. There are so many examples and scriptures, so I just want to encourage you to read up on this for yourself also. This is just some points that I just want to encourage you with. So what does the Bible say how we should deal with difficult circumstances? It does not say that if you're a Christian, you will have a pain-free life. Actually, on the contrary, Paul actually said to Timothy that even if you desire to be godly, you will experience persecution. So, yeah, I think we should be careful when we explain the gospel to somebody that all your worries and troubles will go away, because it probably won't. But Jesus gives us the tools and the capacity to deal with these things. Is everyone still awake? Okay, good. Let's read what Paul says in this chapter, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 17. And he's speaking about his troubles. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which is the word of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what do we notice in the scripture? I think it's quite, this is kind of key. Is that even when we decide to live godly lives, this does not exempt us from trials or tribulations, and people who are bent on evil will carry on doing what they're doing, because we're living in a fallen world. But what advice does Paul give to Timothy? He's saying he should continue in what he has learned from the word. So, yeah, it's just when we read the word, yeah, God wants to impart wisdom to us, and he wants us to build up our faith by spending time with him and just righting our wrong thinking and just going deeper, just deeper with God and deeper in our relationship with the Lord. And it trains us up in righteousness. And in the end, if we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, what happens? Every man and woman of God will be complete and equipped for every good work. I think that's amazing. And this also means that we will be spiritually strong and we will be courageous in every season of life. And especially when the tests come, when the trials come, when the difficulties come, we'll be spiritually strong to be able to handle them. And in fact, God actually commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous. It wasn't an option. He said, I command you, be in another verse, the one that I didn't quote there, it says, I command you, be strong and courageous. So how much more does this apply to us? I think it does. So what happens when we spend time in God's word and we seek him and thirst for him, like the psalmist says in Psalm 42 verse 1, he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And I think God really wants us to thirst and hunger for him, like this verse, because we actually can't win at this life without God. I don't know who agrees with me. I think we all try and go on our own steam. And I don't know, personally, the deeper I go with God, the more I realize my need for him and that I cannot do this on my own. And that's actually a great place to be, although it's even me standing up here, I realize my need for God. So, okay, and the next point is, when we spend time with God, like this psalm says, we get to know the good shepherd. Jesus said that he's the good shepherd in the New Testament. And we get to know his character. And in Psalm 23, verse 4, we all know Psalm 23 about the shepherd. And I'm just going to read verse 4 that relates to trials, tribulations, and being strong and courageous. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in this psalm, it says that even when we walk through the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for God's rod and his staff comforts us. And the psalmist does not say that we get to walk around the valley of the shadow of death or fly over it, like you have to walk through it, unfortunately. And last year, I also went through a very challenging time. And this is, I think, the psalm that people have been saying and singing that kind of lost its meaning to me over the years. And last year, it was kind of like it just got this new meaning. And God was like, no, you have to walk through this. You can't fly over it, sorry. But I'm with you. My rod and my staff comforts you. And what's really great, if you do some research on the shepherd and the meaning of the rod and the staff, it keeps the sheep from going into a ditch because they're really stupid. So, and sometimes we're really stupid. We're like sheep. I think there's a reason why God says we're like sheep. But he's the good shepherd and he knows our human weaknesses. And the staff or the rod, can't remember which one it is, has like a hook and it keeps it from like being stuck in a bush or going into a ditch. And I think we need to be encouraged by this. God is with us in our trials and our challenges. But, there's a but. It's our job to draw near to God. God gives us the choice. So, it's absolutely up to us. And God wants to draw near to us, but it's our choice. Do we draw near to God? It's our free will. And is it our free... Yeah, it's our free will to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and to get to know him. So when we spend time in God's Word and we seek and thirst after him, as we just discussed, we get to know the shepherd's voice. In John 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that means we spend time with him, as I said, we read his word, we're intentional about building a relationship with him and getting to know him and to get to know his character, and we listen and we pray and we seek his face continually in all things. And basically, our faith is built on this seeking him and spending time in the word of God. And I'm going to say this a lot, spending time in God's word, because it's important. And just personally, over the years... And this is just my definition out of experience. Maybe yours will be different. But as I experienced the question of faith, like what does faith mean? And this I also learned through trials. It has come to mean to me to trust and rely fully on God's character and who he says he is. And we can only know that if we spend time in His Word and actually trust Him that He is who He says He is. He is a provider. He is love. He is whatever your situation is. I mean, you can fill in the blank there. And He's the Alpha and the Omega. There are so many names of God, and we need to know God's character and who He is. And we need to prioritize Him in our lives. Matthew, it's not up there, but Matthew 6:33, most of us know this. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, these other things that we need, that He knows we need, will be added to us. And seeking God's kingdom first, that first means it's a priority. It's not an afterthought. And it's for our good that He wants us to seek Him first. And it's almost like breathing. I think we can all breathe in and out. Breathing is a priority, otherwise we will all die. And I think similarly in our spiritual lives, we have to prioritize and make our relationship with God a priority. Just like breathing. And God is the one who gives us breath in the first place, both in the natural, because He sustains life and He made us, and also spiritually when we are born again. Okay, so we've talked about drawing near to God, and what does drawing near to God also look like, and especially during difficult circumstances? James 4:7-8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I'm quite encouraged by this, because he gives us quite some keys there to overcome. We need to submit ourselves. It's like what Marco preached about. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And just the verses before that speaks about humbling ourselves and not being proud, because God gives grace to the humble. And on the next slide, you can put the next slide on. I put on verse 8, I put some brackets in there. I said there, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, it means repent, you sinners, because we're all sinners. And purify your hearts through humility and also through trials. That's how God purifies our hearts. You're double-minded. And often we doubt God's character. We're double-minded, we're not sure. And we do that by drawing near so that we do not doubt, so that we fully believe. I think that's absolutely key. And I want to encourage you to study James 4. It's an amazing scripture. And I don't know about you, but I want that grace from the Lord. God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If God is all-powerful, almighty, and he's the one giving you grace, I think that's pretty amazing, especially when we need it in tough times. Okay, I have a few examples in the Bible. There are many, many more. Just of righteous people in the Bible that went through trials. So we could say they were Christians. They knew God. They lived righteously. And they even went through tough times. And those stories are not just stories. They're not just in there to sound nice. They're there to encourage us, I think. The first one was Job. He was a righteous man. And I don't understand the whole story always theologically. Satan asked that he might test him. And he was tested in the most severe way. He lost all his children. He lost all his wealth that he had, like in a day or something. And he had to deal with this. But he didn't curse God to his face. He didn't sin in that way in the process, although he questioned God and even cursed the day that he was born. So, he questioned God a lot. And eventually, after all this, and Job's friends were also giving their advice, their wrong advice. God answered Job and revealed to him, indeed, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts because I'm sovereign and I'm almighty. And in the end, Job actually repents of this mindset that he had. And he realizes that through this trial and seeking God and speaking to God, he received a new revelation of who God is. Actually, that he didn't know much about God because God is too big. And this is an amazing scripture to me. It encouraged me a lot. Job 42, verse 5 to 6. He says to God, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. This is before his fortunes were restored again. This was still when he was down in the dumps. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And I think that verse 6 just refers to his humility, coming before God and saying, Lord, I humble myself before you. You're great and you're amazing. And your ways are higher than my ways. And I trust you, even though these things don't make sense. But the important thing is that we can learn from his life. He really sought God. He questioned God. He spoke to God and God answered him. The second person I want to look at is Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 5 to 9. We already read a little bit, but I'm just going to read it in context. It says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I, the Lord, was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I think the key things, I think the ones that I underlined there, he keeps saying that, think about my law. Spend time, it's kind of in our vocabulary, I would say, is read the word, think about it, chew on it, get to know me, then you will have good success. Be courageous. Be strong, be spiritually strong. We can only be spiritually strong if we know God and lean on his strength. And I think I can also throw David in the mix here, although I don't have a verse up there. But we all know David wrote the Psalms. And the Psalms, he was super, like, what is eerlijk? Honest. He was really honest with the Lord. He had despair and hopelessness, and he was in some really bad situations. But yeah, he really, in the end of most of those Psalms, he just glorified God for who he was. And he came back to the fact that God is almighty, and God, you are good. You are a good God. And yeah, even in Psalm 23, he says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And just saying how good God is. And the thing with Job, Joshua, David, they were super successful. I think we can all agree with that. If we look at the Bible and we read up on their life stories, I think we can all agree they were these kind of super Christians, if we can label them as such. But they were just humans like you and I. They weren't super human beings. What made them, I can almost say, formidable in the spiritual sense, was their relationship with God, and they sought God and they prioritized him. So yeah, I just want to encourage all of us to really, when you're not feeling it, our emotions can sometimes be very fickle. If you're not feeling it to spend time with God, just do it, because it's good for you. And yeah, God will really strengthen you spiritually. And then how much time do I still have left, you know? Okay. Good. And then I just want to talk about, I just want to park in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Yeah, just the Lord spoke to me a couple of weeks ago, 2 months ago. I was reading this story from Hezekiah. Now, he was a king in Judah. And he did these amazing, like, after King David and King Solomon, a lot of kings really messed up. And they built high places and they allowed, or they kind of made the people of Israel to sin, basically. And they intermarried, they weren't supposed to, and it was just chaos. And here comes Hezekiah, his dad was this evil person, and somehow, by God's grace, I think maybe his mother, they always say his mother was so-and-so. So I guess his mother was a righteous woman. And he was 25 when he started reigning in Judah, and he brought about the most, the biggest spiritual reforms up until that point, after David. He reinstituted temple worship, and he just did a lot of stuff. You can go read up in Second Chronicles, I think from about chapter 29. It's quite cool. And he did wonderful things in such a way that the nation actually turned their hearts to God. They broke down all the high places of the idols. It was amazing. And yeah, even though he was faithful and righteous and he sought God in everything he did, he was successful. He suffered quite a great challenge after that. I'm just going to read 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 to 21. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah," and that's after listing all these great things he did. "And he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and he prospered." Now that's, I think, a good summary of a faithful, righteous person. And then just the next chapter from verse 1, it says in chapter 32, "After these things and these acts of faithfulness," I can't pronounce the name, but I'm going to try, "Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself." And it's quite, I think, significant that it says, after these things and these acts of faithfulness, okay, then trial. That doesn't make sense to us. We're thinking like, okay, well, if you're this faithful, perfect Christian, trial should not happen to you. But clearly, the word says something else. So I think if we're in a trial, we should not be discouraged. It shouldn't discourage us. It should encourage us. And we can, I know Renee, our pastor's wife, she always says when she's in a difficult situation, "God, please show me immediately what you want me to learn from this so that this trial can pass quickly." And I actually learned from that. And it might not pass quickly, but I think that mindset of, "Lord, what do you want to teach me?" I think we can really go far in life if we have that mentality and just that mindset. Now, what was great for me is I'm going to read from verse 2 in chapter 32 and just note Hezekiah's reaction to this whole story. It says, "And when Hezekiah saw that this king had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city. And they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, 'Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?' He set to work resolutely. He built up the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside it, he built another wall. And he strengthened the Millo in the city of David." I'm not sure what the Millo is. "He also made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For they are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles.' And the people took confidence from the word of Hezekiah, king of Judah." And what's great is he immediately sprang to action. He had a plan of action. And He encouraged the nation, and he led by example, and he trusted God and not man. And the only reason he could trust God was because he knew God. He sought God. He spent time with God. We can't, like Mark and Yolandi are married, but they can't know each other if they didn't spend time with together. So I think that's pretty obvious. We need to spend time with the Lord. And Hezekiah was confident and he was courageous because he knew God. He knew God's character. And God gave him wisdom. He could stop the wells. So in other words, he basically cut off the water supply of the enemy, which is a great move. He fortified walls, built towers, increased weaponry. And in our lives, we need to make sure that we fortify our walls and stop the wells. And how do we do that? By prayer, by faithfulness, time with God, time with other believers who can encourage us, because we can't do this Christian walk alone. And also fleeing things that keep the enemy able to thrive outside the camp. As we read in James 4, resist the enemy. So we need to be asking the Holy Spirit, what are those things that are keeping the enemy outside my camp? Doesn't mean that the enemy will never come at you, but for that situation, we need to ask the Lord for wisdom. And then this is a big one that I just want to also park on, is beware of discouragement. I think discouragement is one of Satan's biggest weapons for Christians, definitely. And I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 32, verse 15 to 19. And we just need to look at how the enemy came to discourage them. He couldn't get to them, you know, through their high walls and the water was cut off. But it came with a kind of a mental thing. And it's quite interesting that they used this, if I can put it that way, weapon. Let's read. Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you. And this is the king sending messages to the nation of or to the tribe of Judah, and kind of taunting them and mocking them. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand? He's being very arrogant there. And his servants said still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, like the gods of the nations of the land who have not delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. And they shouted it with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to frighten and terrify them in order that they might take the city. So it's interesting that they didn't use weapons, they used words to try and take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as they spoke of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the work of men's hands. And I don't know about you, but this little trick that the enemy has sounds very familiar. If you look at Genesis 3 verse 1, the serpent said to Eve, did God actually say you may not take from this tree? He's sowing doubt on what God said. So it's an old trick. And also if we look at Nehemiah, he had to also rebuild the wall. And also people came to discourage them and mock them. Just go read the book of Nehemiah. I think that's also very encouraging. But I think we need to be aware of this trick of the enemy, that discouragement is huge. And usually it's a lie against God's character. So it's actually, I kind of want to say it's a sin to be discouraged, because we're believing a lie against God's character. We cannot afford this in our own lives. And I think that's why we need to spend time with the Lord, to know and recognize when the enemy is telling us lies. And the Holy Spirit is faithful, and he wants to come and reveal those subtle lies and those subtle things that the enemy wants to come and throw in to make us doubt God and to minimize our faith. And the thing is, we can't take captive those thoughts. We have been given tools to do that, and that's a sermon all on its own, but you can go read that again in James 4. So it's a nice quick reference for you. And I also want to highlight, this is not just for ourselves. God has put us together as a church family. And there are many people around us all. I know many people who need encouragement. So, yeah, just allow the Lord to use you as an instrument of encouragement to speak truth into someone's life. Because I know personally, I used to struggle with depression, and it's my faithful friends who kept encouraging me, who kept speaking truth into my life, that eventually changed the way I thought. And I could take captive those thoughts that were bugging me. And for some people, it's not as easy as that. And for me, it was a very long journey, actually. But just out of my own life, it's other people speaking that encouragement, other people speaking that truth. And this is kind of on the side, but we put some cards on the info table that we have some left over from the womanhood or the awakened woman's morning. And please feel free to take one if you want to write an encouraging verse for a friend. Just grab a card, and maybe it's a verse or a word or something. But we can all do with some encouragement. Say to the person next to you, be strong and courageous. Cool. So I can drink water. Okay, so that's not the end of Hezekiah's story. What happened next? It's really cool. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20 to 22. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, there's a whole book on Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of the king of Assyria and from the hand of all his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. Doesn't that sound like a good ending to the story? Yeah? Okay. So, yeah, like they humbled themselves and they were seeking God and drawing near to him. And God proved faithful and saved them from the hands of their enemies. And, yeah, I just want to encourage us, like, what can we learn from this? That even in the good times, we should draw near to God so he can strengthen us for when the trials come, so that we can be steadfast and that our house is built on the rock. That's why Jesus said, build your house on the rock, that when the storms come, your house will not fall over. When you do not build your house on the rock and the storms come and you all of a sudden want to build your house on the rock, but it's actually on the sand, then what then? You're in trouble. So this is for our good. So when it's going well, when it's good, spend time with God, like press in even harder. And our faith depends on that. Okay, but wait, there's more from Hezekiah's life. After that, he was tested by God. So even if that wasn't enough, he was tested. Let's look at verse 23 to 26 and 31. Verse 23, and many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. He was really wealthy after that. And in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. So the Lord answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. So people around him suffered because of his proud heart. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And then fast forward to verse 31, it actually says what God actually did there. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. So take courage. Many times when we are tested, it's because God is testing what's in our hearts. And it doesn't mean that when we fail, it's a lost cause, or, oh, I've lost my salvation, or anything. Hezekiah humbled himself, and he returned to the Lord, and, like, God approved of that, and we will miss it. Let's face it, we're all proud. We all have to repent of pride. And someone once said, or I think I read it somewhere, it was about pride, the whole article, and it said, even if I repent of pride and I'm so happy that I just repented of pride and I'm like, oh, I'm not proud anymore, then you're proud. So we all miss it. But the point is just to return to the Lord continually. And like Hezekiah, yeah, he just did the wisest thing, came to the Lord in humility. And it also says in James that when we humble ourselves, God will exalt you. So that's a good place to be. I don't know about you, but that's a really good place to be. If God exalts you, but you don't want God against you. So let's be humble. And it also says we should clothe ourselves in humility. So we should put it on ourselves. I think it's a difficult thing for God to humble you. I think we should. It should be a free will thing to humble yourself. That's probably the easiest route to go. And I'm almost done. And I just want to say, like, God is faithful and he's just to forgive. And he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he's also a priest who makes intercession for us. And at the same time, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Yet he never sinned. And then one of my favorite verses in Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says it beautifully. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I think this is beautiful. When we're going through challenges, when someone else that we love, when they're going through a challenge, we can really encourage them with this, that we could draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. And then God Almighty will give us grace and mercy in time of need. And he will help us. And Jesus was the perfect example. He was the suffering servant, as the old hymns say. And he learned obedience through what he suffered. I didn't quote the scripture there, but it's in Hebrews. Trust me, you can read it. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And how much more us? So, I don't know about you, but it's encouraging for me. And Jesus died so that we can have relationship with the Father and live a spirit-filled life in abundance. John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it in abundance. And Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. There was no sin in him. He was the perfect lamb. So his sacrifice was perfect to take all our sins on him. And in the end, he defeated the greatest enemy, death itself, at the cross. And death has lost its sting. If you think there's a big trial, I think all of us can say that losing a loved one is probably the biggest trial you can possibly face, or at least one of them. For me, I think it's right at the top. But death has lost its sting. If you're a believer, you believe that death has lost its sting and Jesus has defeated death itself. And we can have eternal life with Christ. And that is what we are looking forward to in the end. And I think we can just pray together today that the Lord will give us an eternal perspective on this life, and that this life isn't all there is. If we zoom out, he sees the whole picture. And I know many of us are going through trials and challenges. And we don't know when the breakthrough is coming. I think that not knowing is the hardest. But I just want to encourage us that it's not for nothing. God is busy refining us so that we can look more like Jesus. And I just want to read the lyrics of my favorite modern hymn, and then hopefully it works. Urbanus will play the video. It's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And this beautifully sums it up for me. The verses go like this. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. For us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. And then it's the chorus again, and then it says, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And I think it's beautiful, and I always love that chorus. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So just listen to this and trust the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Yeah, and then as the music is playing, I'd love it if you guys can break up in groups of two or three and just pray together. There are some points on the screen, I think, coming up. And the first one is, if you know that your relationship with the Lord is not right, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you've never surrendered your heart to the Lord, then we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to explain it more to you. And we are saved by grace through faith. It's a free gift of God. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God gives us eternal life, and it's a free gift when we believe in him. And we'd love to pray with you. But you can also pray in groups of two. But you're welcome to come to the front that we can pray with you. And then the second point is, are you going through a trial or a difficult situation? Are you struggling with discouragement? Are you trusting God for wisdom? Are you struggling to trust God? Do you feel spiritually weak? It's a lot of questions, I know, but I just want to have your minds go. Are you struggling with doubts and double-mindedness concerning God and his character? Are you confused about who God is? Or maybe someone close to you or someone you know is going through a big trial. And the third one is, are you in a good space and in a good season now? And you're not going through any challenging trials or difficulties, and praise the Lord for that. But do you feel in that season that you're not forced to run to God? Do you feel like you're being lazy? Like I sometimes struggle with that. When it's going well, then I'm kind of like, oh, I feel a little lazy to spend time with God. And lately God just convicted me like, no, you should press in more. So if you feel like that's something that you're struggling with and it's going well, but you're not strengthening yourself in the good times, and you want someone to pray with you for that, maybe even to keep you accountable or whatever it is, but just to ask the Lord to deepen your hunger and your thirst for him. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. We can't conjure that up ourselves. And just ask him to strengthen you in this time of just where it's going well. So if you can break up into groups of two or three, preferably guys with guys, girls with girls, but if you're married then it doesn't matter. So groups of two or three, and then as the music's playing, you can pray together, and then we'll sing one or two worship songs afterwards.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.